Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
Well, it is a big year for our church. We're celebrating 75 years, but that's nothing compared to the 2,000 years that the church is celebrating with Pentecost. Gary mentioned that Pentecost is a holiday that happens 7 weeks, 50 days after Passover. That's interesting because you're like, what does Passover have to do with the church? Well, it doesn't. Ta-da! That was the weekend that Jesus was crucified, rose again. We celebrate that as Easter, but Easter jumps around, doesn't it? Right, Easter jumps around. You never know. Any given year, like, when's Easter? You know, every year I have to look as we're planning our calendar for the year. We're looking at, it's like, okay, when does Easter fall this year so that we can, you know, find it and work for that. Pentecost, if you look into the Old Testament, you will not find that word. You'll not find the word Pentecost. It's a Greek word, pente, 5, right? Pentecost is the 50 days after Passover. In the Old Testament, with the nation of Israel, God said that 7 weeks, or let's say 50 days after Passover, which was right at the beginning of their new year, they celebrated God's rescuing them from Egypt. And then 50 days later, I mean, we're in May now, and depending on where Passover falls a little bit, you get May, you know, sort of leading into June a little bit. What we know of as Pentecost, the Jewish people celebrate as the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of First Fruits. And what they would do is they would be getting some of their early harvest in. They don't have to wait till Mother's Day to plant like we do, so they get some of their crops already. You know, our garden's not ready to grow. It's not growing stuff yet. But they're starting to get, with a little bit nicer climate, in Israel, they were getting some of their crops already coming in. And God said, 7 weeks after you celebrate Passover, I want you to collect some of that early harvest and give it back to me as an offering that sets up the rest of your harvest. It's the first fruits of what God was going to bless them with for the rest of the year. And so the Jewish people have been celebrating the Hebrew word. You may have, maybe you, depending on your circles, you see it online a little bit. It's called Shavuot. Shavuot, it means first fruits. And they've been celebrating this for thousands and thousands of years as a way to thank God before their harvest comes in. Not in the fall, not at the end of the harvest. They have a thanksgiving for that as well. But before God gives them their harvest, they say, we're thanking you already. We're celebrating what you are going to do for us. And that's this weekend. And so there's a great parallel. Gary and I were talking this morning. There's a great parallel that it was on this day, while the rest of the country, within the rest of the nation, was celebrating their first fruits, that Jesus started his church. The Holy Spirit came down to that small group of believers in Jerusalem, and they became the first fruits of the church, the first believers of this thing that God was going to bless, and he has been for the last 2,000 years. So there's a really cool parallel there between what the Jewish people have been celebrating and what we're celebrating today. It's also Memorial Day weekend, like Gary said. And you know, we did not plan the series to work out this way, where Pentecost and Memorial Day weekend, and we're talking about deacons. But there is something about people willingly, actively, intentionally devoting their lives, no matter what happens, to the service of something bigger than they are. The service of something greater that benefits more than just themselves. And that's what Pentecost is, and that's what we remember at Memorial Day, and that's what we're talking about in our study of the church right now as we focus on the group of deacons. Before we get there, just a reminder, the big three questions that we're focusing on all year long. What is the church supposed to be? That has to do with our characteristics, that has to do with our, we've saw so many different illustrations that God uses for the church. What is the church supposed to do? This is our mission, and these are our purposes. And I've said, and not everyone agrees, that's fine, but I've said that what we are supposed to be as a church, what we are supposed to do as a church, should be the same for every local church out there. Because those come directly from Scripture. This is what God wants for His church. And then a few weeks ago, we moved into our third question, how are we supposed to accomplish our mission and our purposes? Now, this gives us a lot of flexibility. There are definitely some things that God has placed in Scripture for us, but there's a lot. There are a lot of things that He did not mention at all. And so we have a lot of flexibility as to how we work this out. And so you can go from church to church and you can see different programs and some different structures and some different emphases and, you know, whatever. And you're like, well, we don't do that in our church, or we do that a little bit differently, or wow, never would have thought about that at all. That's amazing. And that's why we need more than just one local church. We need the global church. We need lots of local churches all over the world, in every language and every culture and everywhere, doing the ministry that God needs done, wants done in that area. And today we'll see a little bit more about how that works out. Okay, so we're looking at, and in fact, we're finishing today for the past 6 weeks, 7 weeks. We've been looking at what I think is clearly in Scripture, and that is how God wants a local church to be structured. Okay, again, lots of differences between local churches, but there are certain things. When God puts it in the Bible, I'm guessing that's what He wants, right? And I think that the structure, the basic structure of a local church community, is in Scripture, and this is what God wants us. So far, we have seen two of three groups that we're looking at. We looked at elders, also called overseers, also called pastors. Same group, different terms, and it's a plurality group. It's not just one person. There's not one that is bigger than the rest of them. It is a team that works together. And the responsibility of the pastors or the overseers or the elders of a local church is to represent God to the congregation and to be responsible for what goes on in the church community, to be responsible for how that church community functions and what is taught in that local church. That's up to the elders. That's up to the pastors. Okay, if you're not a pastor, if you're not an elder in this church or another church, if you're online or whatever, if you're not a pastor or an elder, I can tell you right now that when you stand before Jesus, He is not going to ask you, so why didn't you teach things better in the church? Why weren't you more responsible for what happened in the church? Because that's not your role if you're not a pastor, if you're not an elder overseeing the church. I guarantee you that when I stand before Jesus, that's going to be one of the questions that He asks me. What did you do with that local church in South Bend that I entrusted into your care? And as Gary and I stand there before Jesus, that's going to be one of the questions. And that, I'm not sure if, you know, it's supposed to scare me, but it does a little bit. It does a little bit, and that's why when Gary and I meet and we make the decisions we make and we pray through things and we think through things, one of the things that is always in the back of our minds is when we stand before Jesus and He says, so what did you do and why did you do that? I mean, I don't want to hear, why did you do that? I just don't even want to hear that question, okay? Because our job, we are responsible as serving underneath Jesus himself, representing God to you. And we'll be responsible for that, not you. We're responsible for what is taught in this church. It's not your responsibility. You're responsible to learn, and yeah, I mean, to share it and everything. But when we have groups, formal groups in our church, whether it's the women's group or the young adults or any other group, one of the questions I get regularly is this person okay? Is this book okay? Is this teaching okay? What is going on? Does this match what we believe and teach here? And if it does, great. And if it doesn't, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you, this is not what we believe and teach here. Some people believe that. Some people teach that. And sometimes it's like, okay, that's just, you know, a difference of interpretation. It's like, you know, it doesn't matter. Sometimes that's just flat out wrong. That is not biblical in any way. We will disagree with that author on that matter because it does matter what is taught. That's our job. That is our job. That is our number one priority in a church. And I emphasize that, spend a couple of extra minutes on that because of what is coming here a little bit later today, okay? Members. Members is our second group, and members' job, and by the way, don't forget, all of us, including pastors and deacons, are members as well. We're all members equally in the church. The members' job is to obey God by submitting to the church leadership. There is a level of that. And actively serving in the church ministry. God wants every Christian to be involved, actively engaged in a local church ministry, serving in some way, okay? It doesn't have to be an official church ministry. We don't have to wait for the church leaders, the pastors, to create a program so that I have a place to serve. You can serve in so many different ways, but you should be serving. You should be engaged in ministry of some kind, building up your fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And what we do here at Oak Tree, and this is one of these places that we have a lot of flexibility amongst churches, what we do here at Oak Tree is for members, we have a formal commitment where you covenant, we call it a covenant, where you covenant with each other. And you say, yes, this is my home. I'm going to serve, I'm going to give, I'm going to love God, know God, work here on behalf of my family, my church family. And we make that a formal thing. And if you haven't done that and you're interested in formally committing here, please talk to Gary or me. That's a big deal. Last week we started the group, the third group, deacons. And we said that just like pastors, they have specific character traits. And we went through this list of specific character traits that deacons are required to have. Now, again, we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect, right? But we are required to have these character traits, and we are required to be tested, evaluated, vetted before deacons can serve in that role, which is the same thing. Pastors have to be tested and evaluated to serve in that role, okay? So what we're going to do today is look at the role. What are deacons supposed to do? And we'll pick up something that I cut short last week. Didn't have enough time last week to talk about, so how do women fit into this ministry? How do women fit into this role? I just sort of threw that away last week. No offense, but we'll get to that today. We'll do that today. It actually fits very nicely today. It would have been good either week. Last week I said that deacons are the assistants to the pastors. Now, that's not the same as assistant pastors, the same way that a lot of churches use that term, assistant pastors or associate pastors. They're not pastors, they're not elder seers, they're not overseers, they're not junior pastors, they're not almost pastors, okay? They're not pastors in training, right? They're not sub-pastors or anything like that. They have their own special group, they have their own special qualifications and character traits, but their job, before we get into anything else, their job is to assist the pastors in the work of the ministry as needed. Okay? Now, I'm going to share three quotes with you today. Three quotes. Give you two of them right here up front that a couple of people have posted recently that I thought were really, really good. And so I grabbed them and put them in my note. So while I was preparing for this week, I would have them and not forget them because you know that I like to do that, right? Here's the first one. They say things, the reason I like this is because other people say things in ways that I wouldn't, right? They think in ways that I don't think. So this is why we read. This is why we, listen to other people, right? So here's the first one. The elders lead ministry, the deacons facilitate ministry, and the members do ministry. Isn't that great? So succinct. You're like, you've never been succinct in your life. You could never come up with this, right? I could never say something that short. The elders lead ministry, the deacons facilitate ministry, the members do ministry. I love that, okay? So forget everything else that I say to you. You can just run with that, and that summarizes it. Here's another one you have probably heard me say before. In fact, just a few weeks ago, I shared this, and I love this one. Stole this as well. The members are the ministers. The pastors are the administers. A little play on words. I like that one too. Okay? Because sometimes, here's why this is important. So often, we use the term minister to mean pastor, right? I can't tell you how many times in the past 24 years being a pastor, I have been asked, so are you a minister? Yes, I am. So are you. Or, this is my favorite one. So how many ministers do you have in your church? And I'm like counting up the membership. We have, how many? They're like, wow, that's a big church. You have, 20, 30, ministers or whatever. I'm like, yeah, we do. Were you asking how many pastors we had? Oh, yeah. A little bit snarky with people that way. We have lots of ministers in this church. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a minister in the body of Christ. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a deacon. You are a minister in the body of Christ. And if you are a member here at Oak Tree, you are a minister. So when someone asks, how many ministers do you have in your church? I count you. Isn't that great? You're a minister in this church. Okay? You don't have to be pastors to be ministers. Pastors are to lead the ministry, are to administrate, but we're all supposed to do the ministry. Now, to this one, it doesn't say anything about deacons. I'm going to add a third group in there. The deacons help with the administration. The deacons help with the ministry. In fact, they sort of split the difference between pastors and members. They stand between. Now, here's the big question. Where do we find that in Scripture? That one's a little more difficult, okay? And you know how much I like having clear Scripture, all right? And I'll just tell you right out of the gate today, this one's a little bit more difficult. This one's a little bit more ambiguous. And I don't take that to mean it's hard. I don't take that to mean it's not important. I take that to mean we have a lot of flexibility in how deacon ministry is played out, okay? So here's why. First, the word deacon, the Greek word is just diakonos, deacon. I mean, we just stole it almost directly across, okay? It means, if you look up this word in the dictionary, the Greek dictionary, it means agent or intermediary or assistant. It means helper, someone who helps someone else get the job done. When it's used in throughout the New Testament specifically, in Christian ministry, sometimes it's translated assistant, sometimes it's translated minister. It extends to ministry. And so look at this. Paul called himself a minister. Now, he was an apostle, but he called himself a diakonos, a minister, someone who does ministry. Like, if we're all about the titles, why would Paul use, why would Paul call himself a deacon? Well, he didn't. He didn't, because the word is used so many times in a non-technical sense, in like not about deacons, but just in ministry. Paul called himself, I'm a minister, several times. Jesus is called a minister. I don't think any of us would call Jesus a deacon, right? Jesus probably had a little bit higher level in the church than just a deacon, right? No offense to deacons, but you know, when you're comparing to Jesus, you're just a deacon, right? I'm just a pastor when we're comparing to Jesus, okay? Jesus isn't a deacon, but he is a minister, and he ministers to us using the same word. Other apostles are called ministers. And then other members throughout the churches in the New Testament are called ministers without being deacons. So here's the thing. We're all ministers. We're all assistants. We're all helpers. We all push the ministry forward. But sometimes this word is used in a technical way for a specific group. Okay? By the way, I'll come back to that. Number two. In Philippians chapter 1, let me show you Philippians chapter 1 here. In Philippians chapter 1, notice how Paul addresses this letter. This is to a local church. This is to the church in the city of Philippi. Paul started this church. He knew the people, at least many of the people. He knew the founding members of this church. He was there. He started it. So look at how he addressed this letter. From Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, no problem, it's to everyone, right? The whole church. With, notice this, with the overseers and deacons. If the term ministers is just for everybody, then why would he call them out? He already said to all the saints. Why would he say to all the ministers as well? That is overlapping. Here, he specifically calls out this group called the deacons, the assistants, the assistants to the pastors, okay? So why would he do this? Well, when we go through this letter, and it's a short letter, by the way, if you haven't read Philippians recently, it's well worth it. I would suggest not breaking it into little chunks, but sit down and read it as a letter. There's only four chapters. Just sit down, read it start to finish, right? Beginning to end. Just see the whole thing together. What we find is a little bit of history. Paul is in Rome, and he is under house arrest, and he will be there for 2 years, actually awaiting trial before Caesar. Never went to trial because his accusers never showed up. They just kept him in house arrest for 2 years. Just kept him off the streets. He's like, he can't do his damage if we keep him off the streets. Turns out he can, because people came to him and he preached the gospel right where he was. Good example for the rest of us. For those 2 years, Paul had an immense letter-writing ministry. He had an immense small group ministry right there in his home, and he did a ton of ministry. Well, we have four letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote during this time, and Philippians was one of them. One of the things that we learn is that Paul, even though when we think of house arrest, right, you have whatever in your mind you have a house arrest. In Paul's case, he's not from Rome. He had to rent. He wasn't in prison. He had to rent a house or a place in Rome and pay rent while he was awaiting his trial. But he couldn't work. So how does he pay rent? Well, he was reliant on people supporting him and sending him money. And one of the churches that did that was the church in Philippi. And so what this is a thank you note. What we call the letter of Philippians or the book of Philippians is partially a thank you note. He say, here's how things are going. Here's what's going on. You know, here are a couple of names. Here's the ministry that I'm doing. Just, you know, wanted to let you know. Here are some doctrinal things that, you know, I can't write a letter without putting some doctrinal things in here, right? Here's some teaching that you need. And then thank you so much. You were so generous. You were so gracious to help me with what I needed here. And I thank you for that. I think that's why it's not just to the saints, not just to the membership, to the church, but it's also to the overseers, the pastors, and to the deacons. Okay, because someone is going to head this up. Someone is going to say, we want to support Paul. He's our friend. He helped us, you know, he founded this church, and here's what's going on with Paul, and we want to help him. And so they organized a collection. And I don't know exactly what the deacons had to do with that, but somehow the deacons had something, had some part in the ministry of the collection and sending it to Rome to get to Paul. They sent it with at least one member of the church who stayed with Paul in his rented home, and he got sick and he almost died, and you can hear about that at the end of Philippians. And he may have been one of the deacons in the church. And so Paul wrote back and he said, thank you, members. I really appreciate that. Thank you, pastors, for setting this up. Thank you, deacons, for your role in doing this. You have been a blessing to me. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Okay? You didn't know that there was a thank you note tucked in the middle of your New Testament, but there it is. Okay? So, I suppose there's always a possibility that there was some ambiguity about the deacons in this church, and so by calling them out, he clarified that a little bit. That's a little bit of speculation, but they definitely had some role in helping get this support, get this money and these supplies to Paul right when he needed it. Okay? Now, here's another one. Another great example of this is in the book of Acts. So in the book of Acts chapter 6, right there, above chapter 6, above verse 1, it says, the appointment of the first seven deacons. There it is. It's right there. Now, the titles are not inspired. And if you read through Acts chapter 6, you would be like, that is the only place it actually says deacons. It's not in the text at all. It doesn't say elders. It doesn't say pastors. It doesn't say overseers. And it doesn't say deacons. So you're like, why would we use this passage if it doesn't actually say any of those words that we're focused on? Here's why. Because this is still early in the life of the church. They're still figuring things out. One of the things I love about reading through the New Testament is remembering we know more than they do, or than they did. Number one, we have the whole Bible. They didn't have it yet. And especially in these early years, there were no Gentiles in the church yet. It had not, the gospel hadn't spread out quite that far yet. These were all Jews who had grown up in the Old Testament system, who had grown up before Jesus was crucified. The ones in Jerusalem were actually there at the crucifixion. They saw the resurrected Christ, and they're trying to figure out, they're trying to balance. Well, we have, you know, 2,000 years of history of what God gave us. And now we have the Holy Spirit and the cross and all this. And they were still trying to figure out the church. Funny thing, 2,000 years later, we're still trying to figure out the church in some ways, right? But don't think that they knew everything. Don't think they had everything figured out, okay? So here's what happens. It says that the disciples were growing in number and a complaint arose. Go figure, right? There were a bunch of people, and now there's complaining, and now there's problems, because anytime you have a bunch of people, there are problems, right? It's just life, and they were dealing with that all the way back then, too, within the first couple of weeks and months and years of the church. The apostles were still the leaders of the church. The church was, in today's term, a mega church. There were thousands of members in this church in Jerusalem. And there were Jews who had been saved from other countries, had gone back to their countries, and literally the whole thing hinged on what the apostles thought. and what they were teaching based on what Jesus had taught them. That's a pretty weighty role, don't you think? Right? Anytime there was a question, anytime there was a dispute, anytime there was any problems, the people ran back to the apostles and said, okay, now what? And they got together in their little group and said, we have no idea. We have no idea. So they studied the scriptures and they prayed a lot to see how to carry out church ministry. And so that's what was going on. The apostles were leading. There was a complaint. They were doing all of the leadership ministry. They were doing all of the administration, and they got overwhelmed. You figure 12 guys leading thousands of people and still trying to figure it out on their own. They were probably starting to burn out. They were definitely overwhelmed. And so they called a special business meeting with the congregation and said, we need help. We need help. We can't do this anymore. We can't do this anymore. We have very specific responsibilities. There are things that we have to do, but there is ministry that needs to be done, and we just can't do it. We can't keep our eyes on everything. We can't keep our ears on everything. There are too many of you. There are too many needs, and we're getting overwhelmed. And so they suggested, verse 3, so carefully select from among you, brothers, 7 men who are well attested, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this necessary task. Scroll, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Notice what they did. They didn't just kill the program. Sometimes that's necessary, but not always. They didn't just kill the program. They didn't just say, figure it out on your own. Doesn't matter who's in charge. Doesn't matter how you do it. Doesn't, you know, we don't care. They said, here's what we need to do. We need to find qualified men who we can appoint to do this work. Sound familiar to anyone? Qualified men who we can appoint to do this work, who these guys can help us help you. And even though the word deacon is not found anywhere in this chapter, most Bible teachers, most conservative teachers will say these 7, they're like the first deacons of the church. Even though the term was, they were definitely ministers, they were definitely diakonoi, but they were not ever called deacons here. But notice, he said, listen, they have to be well attested. They have to be vetted. They have to be trustworthy. They have to be full of the Spirit. They have to be wise. They have to be people who are qualified to do this. And so even though it's not quite as, you know, built out as when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the whole list of everything, it's there. It's there. Notice the similarities. Notice the similarities. The elders had a job that they couldn't delegate. The elders, the pastors, in this case, the apostles, the leaders of the church said, we have work to do that is our responsibility. We cannot delegate it to anyone else. But there is ministry that doesn't require us. We have to oversee it. We're still responsible for overseeing the whole thing, but we don't have to be the ones to do it. And it's important ministry. This is not a nothing ministry. These are not throwaway tasks. These are caring for people in the congregation. But we don't have to be the ones to do that. We can have help, but this help needs to be qualified. This help needs to be tested, vetted. We're not just going to put anyone in charge of this. They need to be trustworthy people. And so the deacons helped both the elders, the leaders, and they helped the congregation in this ministry, okay? Minister to the congregation on behalf of the others. Here's the other quote that I promised you. When a church has no deacons, the elders carry the weight of both offices, And Acts 6 shows us exactly why. The apostles couldn't fully devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer because they were distracted by other needs. And distracted is a good word. Distracted doesn't mean bad. Distracted doesn't mean unimportant things. It's just that when it's called opportunity cost, you cannot spend the same minute doing tons of different things. I know we all claim that we can multitask. Not so well. Not so well. Right? If you have an hour, you can spend your hour doing something or doing a couple of things, but you can't do everything and you don't get that hour back. Right? And so the apostles said, we have things that we must do. No one else can do these things, but someone else can do other things. And so we're getting distracted from the work that we have to do by these other really, really important things. So they were distracted by other needs. So the quote goes on, Christ gifts his church with deacons to handle these needs of the church. Diaconal ministry is gospel ministry. It frees the elders to do what they are called to do. It's really important. It's really important in most churches that there are deacons who can do some of these ministry things. Now, in Acts 6, the specific issue was that there were widows in the church who were not getting the care that they need, that they needed, okay? And if you just read through Acts 6, you think it was just physical things. Oh, they're not getting their food from the food bank in the church, okay? But it was more than that. There was both, that was true, there was physical, but there were also spiritual needs that they had that were not being taken care of. This was not just a physical thing, right? A lot of churches today, way too many churches today say, all right, the elders, the pastors are in charge of spiritual things, the deacons are in charge of physical things, and never the twain shall meet, okay? You don't have to talk to each other, we'll just keep these separate. That's not biblical. The Bible says the pastors are in charge of everything, oversee everything, and the deacons help them in that. So yeah, some of that may be physical things, but it's not limited to that. There's a lot of spiritual ministry that deacons can be, should be called on to do. And we see this here. Now, that is a perfect connection to what I cut out or what I skipped last week. And that is, so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, as we're talking about deacons, verse 11 says, likewise also their wives. The word there is just generically women. It does not specify wives, and I'll show you that in just a second. Likewise also, I'm going to say women, must be dignified, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in every respect. And then it goes back to deacons. And a big question, who are these women who are mentioned here in 1 Timothy chapter 3? They're not mentioned. In Acts chapter 6, seven men to do this work, all right? So there are three thoughts. The first thought is, well, these are just female deacons or deaconesses, lots of S's at the end there, okay? These are basically, we have male deacons, we have female deacons, they work as a team and they just do their ministry, okay? That's one option, okay? I am going to say it is the least likely option. Okay, I know a lot of churches really like this. I'm going to say it's the least likely option, primarily because of verse 12. Deacons must be husbands of one wife or one woman man. Really difficult for a woman to be a one woman man. Okay, so I think that one's the least likely, but we'll come back to that. Another thought is, and that these are the wives of the deacons. And most of our translations, if you're looking at different English translations, most translations, this is how they choose to interpret this. Even the NET, which is what we use here. Likewise, also their wives. Okay, the Greek text doesn't say their wives. It says also, likewise, also the women. Which is what causes the, who are these women? The thought is, and it's a good thought, it's a valid thought, is that if deacons, if these men are doing this ministry, there's a good chance their wives are helping them in their ministry, right? Or they're hearing about things, right? As the men are having conversations with people, their wives will hear about this. And so we need to make sure that their wives also have certain character traits that they may be helping their husbands, or they're just, you know, hearing about these things. You don't, even if the man is not two-faced, you don't want the woman to be a gossip, right? Okay, you want to make sure that they do this together well. That makes sense. My problem is that elders' wives are not mentioned anywhere. So apparently, deacons' wives have to have stronger qualifications than elders' wives. Our wives either are already perfect, which of course they are, or they don't matter, which of course that's not true. So some people get around that by saying, okay, well, yeah, it's in the middle of deacons, but it refers to both pastors' wives and deacons' wives. That's what it means. So all wives of all these ministers have to have these qualifications. Like, okay, it's a valid thought. I'm not against it. I'm not against it. That's not my preference. It's not how I'm going to interpret it. But I just tell you, our church does not have an official stance, except on the first one. We have only male deacons, our constitution allows for only male deacons in our church, not female deacons. But if you want to look at verse 11 here and say, well, that's good for pastors' wives and deacons' wives, that's fine, okay? My preference is actually a third one, and this is that there is a group, or maybe a group of women in the church who are specially tasked with helping the deacons with women's ministry, specifically with women's, a group of women who do women's ministry alongside the deacons. They're not deacons. They don't have the leadership role of deacons. But sometimes in deacon ministry, men won't do a good job because we don't know women. We're not women, right? And so we need women to help with that. Now, here's where I get this. We're staying in 1 Timothy, and we're going over just a couple of pages to chapter 5. Chapter 5, 1 Timothy. Chapter 5. In verses 3 through 8, Paul says, hey, Timothy, in the church there, there are widows. There are widows who have no one to take care of them. Their husbands are gone. Their children are gone. They have no family. They're too old to take care of themselves, to cover their own expenses, to take care of their own needs. They can't get a job. They need help. And it is the responsibility of the congregation to help them. If they have family, their family should help them first. Okay, husbands, you know, of course the husbands, it wouldn't be widows. But if they have children, their children should take care of them first. But if they have no family, we as a church cannot leave them destitute. We can't. We have to take care of them as family in our church. We're the only family they have. And it is the church who needs to take care of them. Now watch this. Verse 9, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, there's going to be a list. Paul loved lists. It's one of the things I like about him, okay? Loved lists. He said, no widow should be put on the list unless she's at least 60 years old. So there's an age requirement. Was the wife of one husband. Now, here's the cool thing. That phrase right there, the wife of one husband, that is exactly the reverse of the phrase we saw with pastors and deacons. And I said that it's not so much about the number of marriages, it is a character trait. Remember, it's a character thing. And with pastors and deacons, it is a one-woman type of man. a one-woman type of man. Whether he was married a couple of times, you know, maybe because his wife died or something, he's not a womanizer. He's not thinking about a whole bunch of other women. He is a one-woman type of man in his character, right? Well, here, Paul used the exact same phrase. He just swapped the genders. This is a one-man type of woman. It could be that she's been widowed a couple of times, but she is a one-man type of woman. That is her character. And if she has this character and she meets the age requirements and a couple of other things here, she is qualified to be put into this group on this list. She has a reputation for good works. She has already been tested. Just like pastors and deacons need to be evaluated and tested, these women, these ladies have already been tested. She has a reputation of good works. She's raised her children. She's practiced hospitality. She's washed the feet of the saints. She's helped those in distress. She has exhibited all kinds of good works. You know her. You love her. She has been a faithful servant in her home and in the church. And now she needs help. And it's up to the church to give her that help. Isn't that a great ministry for the church to help ladies like this? Now watch this. It seems to me, if we keep going down through verse 11 and 12, don't accept younger widows. Their husband passed away, died, maybe in the military, some kind of sickness, but they're still young. They can still marry again. They can still have families. Paul says, don't accept them. Their passions may lead them away from Christ. They will desire to marry and, watch this, so incur judgment for breaking their former pledge. It seems to me, not everyone agrees with this, so this is a great discussion topic. It seems to me that in order to be put on the list of these true widows, they need to make a pledge. They need to make some kind of covenant or some kind of vow that says, I am not going to get married anymore. I'm not going to be looking for a husband. I'm not going to be looking for someone else to help me, to take care of me. I'm going to rely on the church. I'm going to help the church. I'm going to trust the church to take care of me. And I think in exchange for that, this group of women ministers and serves in the church. Probably women's ministry, maybe some other things specifically. I look at this group of these true widows who meet these qualifications, especially these character traits, as they help the deacons in their ministry, right? They're old enough. They're like, I don't need leadership. You know, I don't need to have a role. I don't need to have any of that stuff. I just want to continue serving. I know I'm old, but I'm not dead yet, right? I still have some ministry left inside of me. I've spent my life ministering to people, and now I want to spend my retirement. I want to spend my life continuing to serve Jesus and serve our church. Is there a way that I can do that? And the church looks at them, the congregation led by the pastors and the deacons says, we absolutely would love to have you do that. In fact, we're going to take care of your expenses as a church because you have no one else so that you can dedicate your life to ministry. How cool is that? Right there, tucked into 1 Timothy chapter 5, how do we help these people in our church who have no other way of helping themselves? So it seems to me that this is the best understanding of the women as well. Now, we'll get to those in a couple of chapters, but the women as well who serve people in the church need to have character qualifications, need to have good character. And they'll be tested, and they'll be vetted, they'll be evaluated, and then they can serve in that way. So, my summary, and then my challenge. My summary, and then my challenge. Summary. Oh, character traits. Now, summary. Local churches often, I'm going to say often, because not every local church has a ton of things, has a ton of people, that maybe they need a whole nother group. Maybe the elders, the pastors can do the ministry. But it seems like that could spiral very quickly. So local churches, I'll just say in general, need deacons to help the pastors when there's just too much work for the pastors to be able to do. Just too much work, too much ministry for the pastors to be able to handle without some kind of help. I love the fact that whereas God laid out very specific things for elders, very specific things that we have to focus on, he did not lay out very specific things for deacons, because the needs of every congregation are different, aren't they? Every congregation, every culture, every place is a little bit different. And if God had said, here are the lists, not just of the qualifications, the character traits of deacons, but here's the list of jobs that they're supposed to do, you may find out we don't have any of those jobs. We have other things. And I think God intentionally left their role generic in Scripture to give us a lot of flexibility in the ministry that deacons can do. And the work is specific to the needs of each congregation. Whereas the office of deacon is limited to qualified men, and this is true for pastors as well, pastors and deacons limited to qualified men, we're all ministers. We're all helping each other. We're all teaching each other in different ways. We're all ministers. Every member is a minister. And so while the offices of pastor and deacon are limited to qualified men, we often will need women who can help specifically focus on ministry to women, because the men aren't going to do that well. And the Bible tells us that. We know that. And then finally, if there are qualified widows in the congregation, we get to serve them in an amazing way by taking care of their needs. And in exchange, they just serve the church, serve Jesus for the rest of their lives. And I love that. I love that picture that we find here in the Scriptures. So, exact same challenge as last week. Exactly. And some of you, especially in second hour, were like, why did you say women in your challenge? Well, because we just didn't get to it last week, okay? But now you can see where this fits. We need godly men and women serving our congregation in these ministry roles. We need godly men and women in these roles. And so the challenge, the question is this something that you can see yourself doing in some of these ways? Okay. You don't necessarily have to be a widow. Again, we're all ministers. We're looking for ways to minister. Do you see someone else who, sort of like in Acts chapter 6, you would say, you know what? I was thinking this person would be great in this. Now, maybe they would, maybe they wouldn't. Okay. But we love to hear input. We love to hear feedback. And don't forget, pastors and deacons need to be vetted, need to be evaluated by the congregation. And so you are, a couple of weeks ago, I said that Matt and Philip are working their way through this study with us to see if this is a direction that they and we want to go. And so you need to be praying for those two specifically, and talking to them and asking them questions and giving your feedback to Gary and me as we go through. All right. So that's deacons. So we've covered our three main groups: pastors, deacons, and members. That's all of us. That covers all of us. For the next 2 weeks, or the next couple of weeks at least, we're going to spend our time in the little book of Jude. There's something that we need to take care of here. And don't forget that next Sunday, we're going to celebrate communion as well. And that'll be good. Okay?